over in England many years ago who planned to paint a picture. And to make that picture complete, it was necessary for him to find and paint a beggar, a dirty, ragged, needy beggar. So he left his home and walked through the run-down sections of London hunting such a character. And he found one. Holes in his shoes, ragged coat, beard, hair messed up, fingernails dirty, brittle and broken, long hair, just right for his picture. So he said to the beggar, he said, I've got a job for you. I want you to do something for me. And he said, here's my address. Wrote it on a piece of paper. I want you to be there in 2 hours. I want to use you in a picture. And he gave him a little money. He said, to make sure you come, I'll give you half of it now. And when I finish with you, I'll pay you the other half. So he left him. Went on back home. And got his easel and canvas and brushes and paint. Got ready to paint the picture. And the beggar thought, now, if I'm going to pose for a picture, I ought to look better. So he went to the barber shop and he got a haircut. He had the money. And he went to one of the town baths and he took a bath. And he shaved. And he had a little money left over, so he bought him a coat. And he looked pretty good. And he went to the home of the artist and he knocked at the door. And the artist came to the door, opened it, and there stood this fairly nice-looking gentleman. And the artist said, and who might you be? Oh, he said, I'm the subject for your painting. But you're not the man that I hired. You're not the man that I called. You're not the man I invited. I cleaned myself up. Don't I look better? Well, you look better, but you won't do for my work. I wanted you just as you are. That's the way you have to come. Somebody said to Mr. Spurgeon one time, he said, you know, he said, what stands between us and the Lord is our unrighteous self. Oh, Spurgeon said, no. No, it's not our unrighteous self that stands between us and God. It's our righteous self. Your sins don't keep you from Christ. Your righteousness will. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. Lamb of God, I come. Acts 17. I don't know why that I felt especially attracted to this particular passage of Scripture when I prepared this message for tonight. But I've had people say to me after I preach a message, you know, you answered my questions. I've been thinking about maybe coming to you and asking you about certain things, and if I just wait, seems like in the message you answer the questions that I have on my mind. Maybe I'll answer some questions tonight. But here in Acts 17, I'm going to begin with verse 22, but there's several things I need to point out to you and call to your attention before I comment on this message. The first of which is this. By whom was this message preached? I call this a great sermon. This is a great sermon. This is one of the greatest sermons ever preached. But by whom was it preached? Well, it was preached by the Apostle Paul. Paul is preaching this message. And it's preserved by the Holy Spirit for us today. Secondly, where was it preached? Well, this message was preached in Athens, city of learning, city of philosophers, city of so-called wise men, one of the world's great cities. And this sermon was preached, it says in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Actually, this was what they called the court of the Areopagus, a place or a court where the wise men gathered. They gathered there, teachers, philosophers, wise men. They gathered to discuss things, to hear people speak and teach and present their views of philosophy and religion or whatever they desired. They came together at this particular place, and that's what it was all about. And Paul is there. And it says back in verse 18, they weren't very complimentary. My third statement is, to whom was this message preached? It wasn't preached to the church. It wasn't preached to an assembly of friends like people to whom I'm preaching tonight. It was preached to some fellas, and this is what they said about Paul in verse 18. Verse 18, actually, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, they encountered Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? That's not very complimentary, is it? What will this babbler say? We're going to hear him out. We're going to listen to him. But we'll see what this babbler has to say. Others said, well, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Well, here's the last question. By whom was it preached? Paul, where? Mars Hill, Athens, to whom? These fellows that had gathered together there to discuss all their mysteries and earthly wisdom. Why preach this message today? Well, it's so amazingly applicable to this day, this message is. This message is applicable anywhere you go, because everywhere you go, you encounter religion, religion, religion. And it especially fits our situation today. Actually, it reads like it was written to Ashland, Kentucky this morning, in the morning paper. So let's see what Paul says here. Verse 22, Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very, what's that word there? Religious. Write it down in your mark. Religious. Religious. It's evident to me, he says, on every hand, at every turn, in every place of this city of Athens, you're religious. Athens, somebody said Athens had more gods, more altars, more temples, more shrines than any other city. And isn't that not true of this city? Is that not true of most cities in America? Religions everywhere. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations, organization, religious institutions, churches. Do you know that in the South there are over 35,000 Southern Baptist churches alone? 35,000. We have preachers everywhere, on radio, television. We have witnesses knocking on our doors. Religion is everywhere. And Paul could stand and say today, ye men of Ashland, I perceive that you are very religious.
Oh, how religious you are. In verse 23, he says, "And I passed by, I walked your streets, and I beheld, I observed your devotions." That word is the gods you worship, your shrines. "I saw all these shrines and altars and religious places. I saw all these edifices and things that had been erected in the name of religion and different gods. And I found an unusual one. I found among all these different religious altars and shrines, I found an altar with this inscription. Written on this altar in your city, I found to the unknown God. Now, I ask myself this question. Why do you suppose that these people, they had all these gods, everybody had their gods and their altars and their shrines and their buildings and their places of worship. Why do you suppose that these people would build an altar and write on that altar to the unknown God? Why? Seems like all the altars and shrines they had would cover all the gods. But here they wrote to the unknown God. Well, I'll tell you why. Now listen to me carefully. Fear and uncertainty. They had many gods. They had many idols. They had many ways of worship. But they were not sure that this God that they owned was the right God. They weren't sure that this way was the right way. They weren't sure that this God was the real God. So they raised an altar to whatever gods may be. If we missed any, this will cover him too. To whatever gods may be. I thought, when I wrote that down, to whatever God or whatever gods may be. When I was just a boy, I used to love poetry. And I read a poem and memorized it called Invictus. I think we had to read it in our literature classes. I'm not sure. But it kind of appealed to me at first, because I didn't know what it was saying. Very boastful. It says it was written by a man named Henley. He said, "Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul." You remember that poem? "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." They acclaimed that poem around the world. And the thing that caught my attention as I went back and thought about that poem was this statement: "I thank whatever gods may be." There's bound to be one. So whoever he is, and wherever he is, and whatever he is. And that's what these people are saying here. They had all their gods and their altars and their shrines and these things, but they went out there and on purpose erected, raised up, built a shrine to the unknown God. And I'll tell you, now listen to me real carefully here. This is the reason why men and women today will tolerate all manner of religious nonsense, emotionalism, tradition, accept any religion, condemn none. Why? Fear, uncertainty, and ignorance of the true God. Most religious tolerance is not because of love. You say, "Well, let them worship like they want to, you know." And this is what they ought to say. They may be right. That's what they're thinking. They may be right. We may be wrong. Religious tolerance is not always because of love. It's born of fear, uncertainty, and ignorance of God, just like these people in Athens. I tell you this, if a man truly knows God, the character of God, the glory of God, the attributes of God, he'll not tolerate an idol. He'll not tolerate a false god. If he knows the true God, if he knows the living God, if he knows the God who is wisdom and righteousness and holiness and truth and almighty and sovereign and all that he does in providence and creation and salvation, he won't put up with a false god. He won't tolerate it. Now, for democracy's sake, he'll say, well, those people have a right to do what they're doing. They have that privilege because it's a free country. But I don't believe what they're doing. I'm against it. He condemns it. And I tell you this. Now think about this. If a person knows Christ, who Christ is, the Son of God, the Son of Man, what Christ did, came from heaven's glory, robed himself in human flesh, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are born under the law, to set us free from our sins, what he did, why he did it, that God may be just and justify the ungodly. And where he is now at the right hand of God as our only intercessor and mediator, that man will not tolerate a false gospel. He won't do it. He's not afraid of what they say. I know whom I have believed. He'll be dogmatic. He'll be fanatical. He'll be radical. Other foundation can no man lay, the apostle said. There's none other name under heaven given among men. Give it whatever name you want to. You turn on this religious television station that we've got here in Ashland, and that station was started by Baptist people, Baptist preachers, and Baptist deacons. But they ran short of money, so they had to bring in a whole lot of other folks. And they put up with all that. Why? Uncertainty. Fear. They really don't know what they believe. They may be right. Those fellows may be right. That's their thought. I'll tell you this. If a man knows that salvation is by grace alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, God chose us, God redeemed us, God called us, God keeps us, and God will glorify us. He will not subscribe to salvation by works under any name, doesn't matter. Any name. No. And if a man knows God is spirit, he will not tolerate crosses. No, sir. Shrines. No, sir. Idols. No, sir. Relics. No, sir. I want nothing to do with it. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I passed by all of your devotions, and I saw this altar, this shrine to the unknown God. And then he said this, watch. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Now I'm going to declare unto you the one God, the living God, the Almighty God, the God whom you do, by your own confession, do not know. So forget all the old wives' fables and superstitions. Forget the customs and forms and ceremonies and traditions. Forget the organizations, institutions, or whatever. Forget the emotionalism and wildfire. And let's discover who God is. Who God is, and how God's to be worshipped. Now, boys and girls, especially you, listen. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to declare unto you, he said, the one, only true God. Now, here he is. Watch. Number one, God that made the world and all things therein. God made the world. He created the heavens and the earth. David said, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that thou hast made. Our God created all things. By the word of his power, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Without apology, publicly, plainly, we declare, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. That's this God. He made all things. In Colossians 1, it says this, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, now listen, that are in earth, visible and invisible. We're talking about not only the trees and the clouds, the things you see, but the things you do not see. God created spirits, angels, all these things, atoms. God made all things, everything, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, good angels and bad angels, elect angels and fallen angels. All things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him. For Him. For His purpose, for His glory. He's before all things. And by Him, these things are held together. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah a moment. This is the God we're talking. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. This is our God. And when you know Him, eternal life to know Him and believe Him, you don't have that uncertainty and that fear and that tolerance idols and false gods. Isaiah 45 verse 5, listen, I'm the Lord and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there's none beside me. I am the Lord. There's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Creation, providence, and salvation by His power. Turn to Isaiah 46. Let's read this. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my purpose, my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I'll do it. Now listen to me. That's our God. And when we know Him and believe Him and ascribe all praise and glory to Him, we will not tolerate the preaching of or the worship of a lesser God. Won't do it. You meet Him. You will not tolerate any lesser God. Impotent God, powerless God. You don't want to even listen to it. That's the reason some of you drive, one lady said to me, we drive past 30 churches to get here. Why do you drive past 30 churches? There's another God preached there. That's why. We come in here to hear about this God. And that's what Paul said. I'm going to tell you about this God. He made the world and all things therein. Now watch. The second thing, verse 24. Seeing that He's the Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And God's not a Baptist. And he's not a Catholic. And he's not a Pentecostal. God is God. And he doesn't dwell in these cathedrals and temples and buildings that we built for him. Now, they can build those places and put their gods in those places and they'll stay there. But not this God. He doesn't. Somebody said, this is God's house. How can you build God a house? Turn to 2 Chronicles 2. How foolish it is to talk like that. In 2 Chronicles 2, listen to this. Could God be confined to a building? To an organization? How many denominations feel like they've got a corner on God, that God belongs to them? The Jews thought that. Here in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, Solomon was going to build the temple. And he said in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 2, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all idols. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house?" Watch it now. "Save only to burn sacrifice before." We've built a place here. And this is not a place to which God is confined or where God especially dwells. This is a place we have built so big enough for the church to come together and worship him and preach his gospel. That's right. This is the place where the church meets. God dwells in his church, and this is not a church. We're not in the church, we're in a building. The church is in the building. Sitting out there in the pews. He dwells in the hearts of his people. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Ascend into heaven." I just read it. You're there. If I make my bed in the uttermost parts of the universe, you're there. Everywhere. That's what Solomon's saying. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And this is one of the things they do today. They build these monstrosities and put these special windows in them and special edifices and put crosses all over them and steeples and spires pointing to the heavens and all these things. Make them look religious. Make them look like, and people pass by and take their hats off and stick their thumbs in their mouth and make a cross, you know, and touch their chin and their nose and all this sort of weird stuff going by God's house. God's not there. God's not home. Or put a sign out in front of him. God's not home. He's not there. That's what Paul is saying here. He doesn't dwell in these places. Burn them down for all the good they are. Now, I've got to move on. Let's read God. Verse 25. "God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth." He giveth. It's not he receiveth, he giveth. Christ said, "I didn't come to be ministered to by you. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom." Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God is independent and sufficient. All things are of God. Turn over to Psalm 50. Listen to this psalm. The psalmist says here in Psalm 50, beginning with verse 9, all things are from God, not to God. He giveth. People say, "Well, give God your tithe, give God your talent, give God your time." Listen to what he says in verse 9 of Psalm 50. "I'll take no bullock out of your house. I'll take no he-goat out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains. That beautiful eagle that's soaring over the mountain, that's my eagle. we buy a piece of property and put a fence around it. God doesn't put a fence around his property. He owns everything. We buy cattle and we brand them. He doesn't brand his cattle. They all belong to him. We write a song and copyright it. God never copyrights the songs of the birds. That's right. The praise of his angels and people. It's mine. It's mine. You're just a sharecropper. And I am. That's all. I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I love that. That's pretty plain. God is not worshipped with men's hands, seeing he giveth the worship is internal, not external. Worship is with the heart, not the hands. Worship is spiritual, not fleshly form, not form. I thought when Dan was playing, and all of us know that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I was able to worship, not saying a word, just listening. When they were singing, just as I am. Didn't you worship? I think sometime where we need to come together and nobody say anything, just sit and worship. 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 God's not worshiped with men. It's like a parent and child relationship. I'm not going to pick anybody in particular, but you have children, and that parent-child relationship is the same at all times, in all places, under all conditions, whether they're in the house or in the park, or in the school, or on the street, or separated by miles. That relationship is there. And you love that child, and that child loves you. And he doesn't have to come to a place to love you, and to think of you, and to respect you, and to love you, and to give thanks for you. God's not, he doesn't dwell in temples. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He gives. He gives. And watch this next. And verse 26, he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We all came from Adam. All came from Adam. There's one source, one root. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're white or black, red or yellow. We have one origin. God made one man, Adam. And Adam is the federal head and representative of this whole human race. And I can't explain how we all came from Adam. And yet we're different colors and cultures and appearances. I can't answer that. Secret things belong to God, the revealed things to me. But I do know it's so. And I do know God confounded their languages and God sent them off in different places speaking different languages. There was a time when they all spoke the same language, came from the same man. When that man sinned, we sinned. When that man died, we died. But that's what he's saying here. He hath made of one blood. One blood. All nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. One blood. Brother Scott Richardson called a man Brother so-and-so one time, said, Brother Smith. And a fellow said to him, said, Scott, he said, maybe he's not a Christian, maybe he's not your brother. Scott said, well, if I don't get him in Christ, I'll get him in Adam. So we're brothers. We came from the same daddy. Both fallen creatures. And listen, and God, watch this now, God hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now listen to me. God has fixed the period of time and the boundaries, you say, I know of everybody, but of every nation. Nations rise and fall at his decree. Rulers are enthroned and fall at his will. It's appointed unto me and our boundaries and the number of our months are with God, but I'm telling you this, that's what he's saying here. God's made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth, and he determines the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation, not only of those men and women, but nations and people. You Babylonians, you Egyptians, all of those back yonder, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Philistines, the powerful, gone. The Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, maybe someday the American Empire. He sets the bound. That's right. He'll draw the curtain. He's God. Now then, verse 27, should men seek such a Lord? You know, Isaiah wrote and he said, why do you pray to a God that can't save? Why do you pray to a God that can't hear? Why do you pray to a God who has no hands but your hands? And no feet but your feet? And no eyes but your eyes? And is altogether such a one as yourself? This is the God men ought to see. The awesome, awful, almighty God of heaven and earth, who made all things, whom the heavens cannot contain, who creates light and darkness and good and evil. I, the Lord, do all. Who declares the end from the beginning. That's my God. You say, boy, they're not preaching that today. I know that. And that's what Paul says here. The unknown God. Now, I'm going to preach him. He can save. He's able to save all that come to him. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us holy and faultless without blame. He's able to raise our vile bodies. He made them. This is my... People ought to seek him. Verse 7, they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him. Where is he? He's not far from every one of us. You just took a breath. He gave you the breath. You just heard his word. He gave you the ears. You just read. You got eyes and you read. He gave you the eyes. Ain't far away, is he? I tell you what, you do this sometime. You take one step without God. Well, preacher, that's impossible. Then he's not very far from every one of us. Reach out and touch the Lord. He's not very far away. That's right, because verse 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, certain also of your own poets said, we're his offspring. He made us. Now here's something I want you to see, and I'll close. We're his offspring. Then, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, if God made me, this God of heaven and earth made me and you, then we ought not to think that he's likened to gold. I'm not gold. I'm not a statue. I'm not a cross. I'm not a candle. I'm not silver. I'm not an object graven by art and man's device. I'm a person. Then who made me as a person? I was made in his image. I'm a poor replica and likeness now, but I was made in his image. I'm a person, and he's a person. I have love, and I love trust and loyalty, and faith, and truth, then God, the God of heaven and earth, infinitely more powerful, infinitely more righteous, infinitely more holy, infinitely more wise, is still akin to the creature that he made. That's right. So why do people think that God is moved by all this outward demonstration when it doesn't move me? It's repulsive. It's repulsive. I like to be touched and loved. I like to be believed. I like to have a friend. I like to walk and talk with somebody. I don't want somebody, hey, Henry, Henry, how are you, Henry? Whoop-de-doo, Henry. You're a nut. I don't want to walk with you in the park no more. That doesn't appeal to me. Why do you think it appeals to God? See what I'm talking about? We're his offspring. And if we're his offspring, why do you think that he is gold and silver and statues and stones and all this sort of thing? I don't want my children and grandchildren to go kiss a statue of me. I want to kiss me. Oh, I don't want them to go to a building and kneel and crawl around on the floor of that building. I want them to come and get up in my lap and put their arms around me and say, I love you, Dad, Granddad. That's God. I want them to talk to me in a sensible fashion. I don't want them just to pop off, you know, and they don't even have to say anything. Just walk along together and hold hands, understanding each other. That's worship. I've learned some things in 69 years. And that's worship. That quiet, inward love, respect, awe, and fear of a holy God. His rightful place and power and position and prestige. And I'm so glad he's who he is, aren't you? That's my God. He's real. He walks with me and talks with me, and I talk to him. He speaks to me through his word. I speak to him. That's important there. Now, verse 30. Now, the times of this ignorance, and if you'll turn to Acts 14:16, it'll give you a little clue here. Acts 14:16. Acts 14:16, look at, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, their own religious ways. Idolatry, the Gentile, heathen, pagans. You see, he suffered, he permitted, he put up with this ignorance. You with me? Now go back to the text. And the times of this ignorance, God didn't, you know, we use the word winked at, he tolerated it. He put up with it. Isn't that what it says? He put up with it. He let it go. Now listen. But now, why? God spake in our times past our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son. And now, we have no reason to be in darkness. We have no reason not to understand. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that we're in him that is true. And this is the true God. And this is eternal life. And now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world. He's going to judge it in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he gave assurance to all men, and that he raised him from the dead. There it is. And some of these fellas said, they laughed, mocked. But some of them said, I believe we'll hear that again. I believe we'll hear that again. Oh, may God give us that desire to hear that again. Hear that again. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is pleased to reveal to us who he is? At least some. I know we see through a glass darkly, and we know in part, we preach in part, but in whatever limited knowledge we have and understanding, we worship him, give him the glory. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that when we read this great sermon by your apostle, that we're not mocking, we're not laughing, we're not ridiculing,
We'll hear it again. We believe and assure that thou art God, and that Jesus Christ is thy Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, and our confidence and hope is in him for your glory. Now bless us as we go from this place tonight. Thank you for this day and your mercies.